All right. Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here, and glad you're all healthy. And health is a good thing. Health is a real good thing, but we're glad you're here. So we're going to start lesson four today from the book of Esther. And notes are up here. And if we could turn to Esther chapter 3, that would be good. Esther chapter 3. So let's start with a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning you've given us, and thank you for the health that you've given us also. And we just pray, Lord, for those who can't be here today because they're not feeling well, we just pray that you'd raise them up. But Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives, and we'll be sure to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, in the book of Esther, we're going, of course, just a quick review from last week. Last week we saw that Esther was made queen. Remember, there was a empire-wide search for beautiful young virgin women, and a beauty contest, so to speak, was commenced. And of course, in God's providence, Esther was chosen, and we know why, because you know she need for. Because of the events that will begin to happen today and unfold in the next chapter for next week, we'll see that God needed somebody in the temple. I'm sorry, not in the temple, in the palace to be there to help to rescue the Jews. So last week Esther was made queen. We ended the lesson last week seeing that Mordecai saves the king's life from an assassination attempt. Not that he, you know, went and rescued, so to speak, but he was aware of the assassination attempt and told the king, and the king, they did the trial, the two men were found guilty, and they were executed. And what we really saw last week was a very sad story with a happy ending. I mean, just think about it. How many homes were broken into, and these, you know, beautiful, if you had a beautiful young daughter, was taken away, right? And a sad thing, and we don't understand all of why God sometimes does things the way he does, but it had a happy ending. And we need to remember this. We talked about this in each lesson. But we need to remember God is sovereign. And what does that word mean? It means basically God is sovereign. He's the ruler. He's the leader. He does as he chooses. And he's always working behind the scenes also. Right now, God may be working in our lives, and we're not aware of why he's doing what he's doing. But someday, it may make sense to us. You know, why do you think that Esther was thinking, oh, you know, I've been made queen so that I can rescue my people? I don't think so, you know. But God is always working and behind the scenes, putting in people in place so his will can be done. So today, as we pick it up in chapter 3, we're going to see, I've titled the lesson, An Old Enemy with a New Name. An old enemy with a new name. So approximately, Bible scholars tell us, approximately 4 years have passed since the events of the previous chapter. So for 4 years, things have been peaceful in Shushan. Esther has been queen, and Mordecai has tended to the king's business at the gate. Then suddenly everything changed, as we're going to see today, and all the Jewish people in the empire found themselves in danger of being eliminated just to satisfy the hatred of a man named Haman, we're going to see today. So, one of the things that the Jewish people do during the Feast of Purim is they read the book of Esther. And every time Haman's name is mentioned, when they read the book of Esther, they all go, "Boo!" You don't have to do that. But when Mordecai is read, they all, "Yay!" Don't do that today, please. But that's something that they do. But let's learn about Haman in chapter 3 and verse 1. In the first part of the verse, it says, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him." Okay, so Haman was an Agagite. And what is, or who were the Agagites? I'm glad you asked. For that, turn with me back to Exodus 17. Second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus 17. Haman was a descendant of Agag, king of the Amalekites. And in Exodus 17, starting in verse 8, we read these words. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek and Moses. Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat upon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses," now listen carefully, "write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And Jehovah Nissi means the Lord our banner. So here we read the first mention of Amalek and the Amalekites and the king. And right from the start, even before Israel enters the promised land, who do they have war with? The Amalekites. Okay? Look at Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book. Deuteronomy 25. Verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. So because of what Amalek did and how he did it, coming up behind and killing the weak and the slow and the feeble, God said, when you come into the land, don't forget Amalek. Don't forget. Okay? So, Israel comes into the land. They have a king now. 1 Samuel 15. Remember, God tells them, wipe them out from under heaven. Let's punish them. And in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. So what does the Lord do here? He reminds Samuel and he reminds Saul about Amalek. And I told Moses that it's time, you know, that when the time comes, destroy them. Guess what? The time has come. Okay? Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So what does God tell them to do? Destroy them completely. This is cruel, okay? But they were a wicked, cruel people. And you reap what you sow. And God said, destroy them all. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, and that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king, the Amalekite, what's the next word? Alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So Saul disobeys here, right? Saul doesn't kill everybody. He just killed the weak, the sickly, the bad. They saved the best, including the people. Okay? And we're going to see why. So this ultimately is what caused Saul to lose his kingdom, okay? Because he was supposed to wait for Samuel. He was supposed to, but he acted as a priest himself, and he sacrificed before Samuel got there. And remember, Samuel said when he got there, "Did you destroy everything?" And Saul said, "We destroyed everything." And he said, "What's the bleeding of the sheep I hear in my ears? You know, why is Agag still alive?" Okay? So he did not obey. Saul failed in his commission to kill the Amalekites, and he lost his kingdom. And because of Saul's failure, it was an Amalekite who killed him. Look at 2 Samuel. When God tells us to do something, God knows what he's doing, okay? And we need to obey. Even if that what he tells us to do is difficult. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent, earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, "From whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped." And David said unto him, "How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me." And he answered, "That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also." And David said unto the young man that told him, "How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead?" And the young man that told him said, "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, 'Here am I.' And he said unto me, 'Who art thou?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said unto me, 'Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me.' So I stood upon him, slew him, because I was sure that he would not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and brought them hither unto my Lord. So because David doesn't kill, because Saul doesn't kill all the Amalekites, an Amalekite ultimately killed Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, in verse 3, it says that he was hit by an archer, but his life was still in him. So he was injured very badly. Would he have lived? Would he have not have lived? I don't know. But nonetheless, the Amalekite killed him. So we're not going to read it, but David says, "Oh, what makes you think I'm happy about this news?" You know, and David's men killed this Amalekite. So again, the title of the message is an old enemy with a new name. Haman is an Amalekite. Okay? So obviously, Saul didn't destroy all of them, and even David didn't. And here, down the road, we see a Jewish man named Haman who hated Mordecai and the Jewish people. Now, remember, we learned this last week. Mordecai is a Benjaminite from the tribe of Benjamin. Who else was from the tribe of Benjamin? Saul, right? And Haman is an Agagite. He's an Amalekite. So here we have the same two tribes. We have Saul's family, who Mordecai is a direct descendant from, and we have Haman and King Agag, who he is a direct descendant from, who God told Moses, God told Saul to kill. They're still alive. Now, this is family history. I'm sure Haman knew all about his family. Obviously, Mordecai knew all about his family. So here is this man who is rising to power in the Persian Empire, and another man who is rising to power in the Persian Empire, who are sworn enemies, the Jew and the Amalekite. And even more than that, the family of the Saul and the family of Agag. Okay? An old enemy with a new name. Everything we learn about Haman is hateful. And everything about Haman, God hated. And we don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, are all the sins that God hates. God hates pride. God hates people who cause dissension among brethren. God hates people who devise mischief. And every single thing that is listed in Proverbs 16, we can see lived out in the life of Haman. So this is Haman's ancestry. Haman is a sworn enemy of God, right? God said destroy them, and they didn't. And again, things always come back to haunt us, right? I don't want to use the word haunt, but you understand what I'm saying. If God says do something, do it. You know, think about, most of you folks are, or a lot of you folks here are involved in the RU ministry, right? And when you know, you think about a lot of the addictions that people have, and you know, we need to do what we can to help the people rid their lives of that. Because just a little opening, what happens? Boom, right? God tells us, come out from among them, you know, and be ye separate. So when God tells us to do something, to separate from some, you know, God is not going to tell us in this dispensation to kill our enemies. He's not going to do that. This dispensation, we love our enemies. But we have to understand, if we don't obey God, it could come back to bite us. It came back, literally, and killed Saul. And here it is, as we're going to see by the end of this chapter and in next week's message as well, lesson as well, all of the Jews were threatened with extinction because of Haman, who, if his family wasn't destroyed to begin with, this would be a non-issue. Okay? Haman's authority, the second part of the verse. And he advanced him and set him above all the princes that were with him. So King Ahasuerus promoted Haman to chief officer in the empire. And Mordecai, it's interesting, we learned Mordecai saved his life, the king's life, but he didn't even get a thank you. Right? Now, that's not the end of that story. We'll see that story later. But knowing the kind of man that King Ahasuerus was, Haman probably flattered his way to advancement. Did he take advantage of the king's weakness for his own gain? What have we seen so far about the king? The king listens to a lot of advice, doesn't it? It seems like he doesn't make his own decisions. It seems like, well, what should I do? Well, your wife didn't come. Let's banish her. Oh, okay. He banishes her. Then he's like, I really miss my wife, you know, in the next chapter. What do I do? Let's have a beauty contest. Oh, okay, let's have a beauty contest. So we're going to see in today, you know, Haman now has an in with the king. And maybe Haman knows how to get in with the king, right? And maybe that's what advanced him. And we're going to see today how he butters the king up and he says, you know, there's a people in your empire that are wicked people. They're not wicked people. It's just that Haman didn't like them. Haman didn't like one person and wound up killing a whole race. Okay? ultimately, God permitted Haman to be appointed to his high office because he had a purpose to fulfill in him. Keep a mark there. We're going back to Esther. But look at Romans chapter 9. And verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, that, of course, is speaking about Pharaoh, and, you know, which happened long before the events of our book. But God raised up Pharaoh so that God could show God's mighty power because of Pharaoh's disobedience. Well, God raised up Haman because God was about to show his power to do the same thing. J. Vernon McGee said of this, the Jew has attended the funeral of every one of the nations that tried to exterminate him. Think about that. Go through biblical history and every nation that tried to destroy the Jews. There was the Jews, so to speak, at his funeral. What is he trying to say? They're still alive. They're dead. You know, Hitler tried to destroy the Jews, right? Killed many, 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 millions of them. But who's dead today? And the Nazi Empire is dead and gone, but the Jews are still here. Haman's vanity. Notice verse 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. All the king's servants are commanded to bow to Haman. Why did the king command this? Was Haman unworthy of this honor? You know, I don't know. I don't know. But of this passage of Scripture, the British essayist Walter Savage Landor said, when little men cast long shadows, it's a sign that the sun is setting. Okay? So you ever go outside when the sun is really low, right? Your shadow is long, okay? So here's a guy thinking he's something else, but what's happening on his life? The sun is setting. He's going to be dead in a couple chapters. The ancient Greek Aesop's Fables. I don't know if you've ever read any of Aesop's Fables. An interesting title for this one, The Jackass in Office. He says, fools take to themselves the respect that is given to their office. We can say this about our politicians today. You know, a lot of people think they deserve the respect. It's not them that deserve the respect. It's the office that they're occupying. Okay? And this was Haman. Haman thought, hey, you know, I'm somebody. Bow to me. All right? Albert Einstein said, try not to become a man of success, but try to become a man of value. Okay? Interesting quotes. But Mordecai would not bow. Notice the second part. I didn't read this. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. Okay? So the king commanded. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now, why do you think this? Why do you think Mordecai didn't bow? Because he knew the Lord. He was Jewish, right? Bow to no man, number one. But I think maybe Mordecai knew who Haman was. What? He didn't trust him. He was an Agagite. They were Amalekite. They were sworn enemies of the Jews. I'm not bowing. There's no way I'm bowing to him. Okay? And so the king's servants begin to question him, meaning Mordecai. The king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spoke daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. So, at first, Haman doesn't even realize this. But the people in the gate, they realize that Mordecai's not bowing. He's not bowing. Why don't you do this? Ultimately, he says, I'm a Jew. Okay? Now, remember how in the beginning they were quiet about their faith? Mordecai is becoming more bold. Okay? I'm a Jew. I'm not bowing to him. There's no way I'm bowing to him. And Haman didn't know this until they came and told Haman. It's an interesting politics and people. You know, is it really anybody's business if someone doesn't bow? You know, why do you have to tell, right? Oh, Haman, maybe he'll advance. Haman, Mordecai's not bowing. And so, notice Haman's reaction, verse 5 and 6. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for he had showed him the people of Mordecai. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So at first, Haman is just mad at Mordecai. And I'm going to lay hands on him. I'm going to strangle him. I'm going to kill him because he's not giving me the honor I deserve. Then he finds out they're Jewish. You know what? I'm going to kill all his people. Okay? So he sees for himself, he becomes full of wrath, and not only does he hate Mordecai, he also hates all the Jews when he found out he was Jewish. And Mark Twain said of anti-Semitism, it's the swollen envy of pygmy minds. You know, if you look through history, why, and you're a student of history, and you, even if you're not, I don't believe Mark Twain was a believer. Even if you're not a believer and you look at history and you think, why would I want to try to destroy the Jewish people? It hasn't ended well for anybody who has tried that. So we see Haman's subtlety, and he selected the day, verse 7, the first month, that is the month of Nisan. In the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot. Wherefore Haman, from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. So Pur, this is where, we'll talk about it later on in the book, but this is where the holiday Purim comes from this word. And to cast pur, we would say to cast lots. We would even say today to cast the die. And they were superstitious people. They were not at all religious people. They were pagans. And they would cast the lot to find out the will of the gods, right? So Haman and the court astrologers cast lot to determine the day of the Jews' destruction. And the word pur means lot or fate. It's where the word Purim comes from, chapter 9, verse 26. But is there really anything left to chance? Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the disposition is of who? The Lord. So there's really no such thing as chance. There's really no such thing as luck. There's really no such thing as a coincidence. You know, ooh, that's a strange coincidence. No, it's not. God has it all planned. A person who digs in the ground and looks for history? Archaeologist, okay? Thank you, that's the word. M. Delafoy, who excavated Susa back in the 1800s, and he discovered a quadrangle prism, four sides, okay, that had the numbers 1, 2, 5, and 6 engraved on its side. This is no doubt the type of die that was used in this determination, okay? So for a whole year, they cast the die to determine what day, you know, how they went about it, I don't know all the detail, but to decide what day we're going to kill every Jew in the kingdom, okay? All of the Jews. And so they did this. And then he requests the king's permission, chapter 3, verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's law. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasures. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good this day. So, this amount of money that is promised in today's money is equivalent to $3.5 billion, okay? So, you know, there's a bribe, and he gets the king to give permission to kill all these people. And it's interesting, he never tells the king who the people are, and the king never asks, oh, by the way, which people are these? The king just says, ooh, $3.5 billion in the treasury? Here's my ring. And he does it, right? Again, think of the hatred and think of the jealousy of Haman. That hatred for one man led to wanting to destroy all the Jews. And without any questions, he gives Haman his signet ring. And then word immediately spreads. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, to the governors that were over every province, and the ruler of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And letters were sent by the post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even to the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil to them for a prey. The copy of the writing of the commandment to be given to every province was published unto all the people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. Okay? So, the day was chosen to destroy all the Jews. And this day was March the 7th, 473 B.C. Okay? And so it went out. Haman comes to the king. And again, we see Ahasuerus being true to himself. Hey, by the way, king, there's this people, and doesn't say anything about his hatred for them, right? You know, I really hate these people, and I think we... No, there's this people in your kingdom, and they're a wicked people. They have different laws than ours. They don't obey our laws, and we need to kill them all because they're troublemakers. And what does the king say? Okay. Again, I think Haman knows the king. He plays into his hand, and the king gives him this, and it comes to pass. And notice their apathy. Look at the last part, the last sentence in verse 15. Now, what did they just sign? The execution notice for every Jew in the kingdom, from child to old person. Every Jew. And it says, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. Notice his apathy. He just signs and sends a death warrant for hundreds of thousands of innocent people and sits down and drinks with the king. Turn to the book of Amos. It's in the minor prophet section. It's after Daniel. It's after Hosea. It's right after Joel, but it's before Obadiah and Jonah. Amos chapter 6, verse 3. Now remember what we just read. Ahasuerus and Haman sat down to drink, right? They're going to celebrate, if you will. And notice what it says in Amos 6, verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Who is Joseph here, representative of Israel? You know, you go about your life like nothing's wrong, and you live in your luxury. You lay on your beautiful couches. You eat all your scrumptious food. You have music played to you, and you drink, but you really don't care what happens to Israel. Boy, isn't that a fulfillment of what we see there? And while they're drinking, not even concerned at all, the city is what? Perplexed. So the people in the palace, when they see that, because of course, as the centuries go out with the letters, who's the first people that are going to get the news? The people in the city. And they're scratching their heads. They're perplexed. They're confused. And they're thinking, why all of a sudden are the Jewish people targeted as the enemies of the state? Why? So, remember we talked about God's sovereignty? Can't we see now why God has two people in the palace, right? Can't we see now why God made Esther the queen? Can't we see now why God put Mordecai in the government, right, at the king's gate? Can't we even see now why God had Mordecai save his life, right? And God is working behind the scenes. Did God know Haman was going to do this? Of course he did. Did Mordecai and Esther know this? Of course they didn't, right? And but God knew. So God working aforetime, getting people in the government to help with this situation. Now again, on a human level, on a human plane, looking at things from our perspective only horizontally, this is terrible, right? But when we think vertically, and we think how God sees things, of course God knew this was going to happen, and God had his people already in place. Now next week we're going to pick up on Mordecai's reaction to this, and Esther's reaction to this, and we'll see, you know, the great verse, who knows if you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this, you know. So that's the lesson this week.